Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and He heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited, and You heard my cry. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto the rock. I waited for my Lord on high. I waited, and You heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto the rock. I've waited for You, Lord, on high. I've waited, and You've heard my cry. Well, we thank You, Lord, for giving us the time to be able to worship You, to praise Your holy name, to be reminded of the things that You have for us. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask You that You would help us as we look into the Word of God, the Bible. We're very thankful that You've given us Your written Word. We know that there are set rules in this life, and to know what those rules are, not the rules made by men, but the rules made by You, Lord. And we're glad to know that there are parameters, there are boundaries, there are things that You call us to do, and we're glad to do them in honor of You. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Well, as we were discussing about that song, I waited for the Lord on high, I waited, and You have heard my cry. Sometimes things that are going on in our country right now, we have to cry out, crying out to the Lord, and with that kind of passion. A lot of people just seem to be so devoid of any passion. They're not passionate about the Lord. They're not passionate about anything. It's like they're anemic. Like they don't have real blood in their veins. And I believe that always those that are real passionate, and of course when we think about the war for American independence, one of the things was said about those who were fighting was how passionate they were about standing their ground and protecting their country and fighting for freedom. And always those that are passionate, and sometimes people that are passionate about the wrong things, but comes a time where we're there, just nobody's around, we're not getting help from anybody or anything, we're sinking in that quicksand, there's no rope, there's no person to pull us out. You can imagine at a time like that, how are you going to cry out? Unless, of course, you think it's the Lord's will that you should drown in quicksand, which I think that'd be a pretty bad way to go, really. You know, swallowing all kind of junk into your lungs and being suffocated, that would sort of be like a torture. So, I mean, when you're thinking about that, you know, you're calling out to the Lord and saying, Lord, your will be done. If you want me to be gone, is this the way you want me to be gone? What's that about? So you cry out with a real passionate kind of cry. And that's what we should be doing as Americans, such we should certainly be doing as Christians, crying out to the Lord with an impassioned plea. Lord, we're sinking. Please don't let us sink, Lord. I'm sinking. Lord, please don't let me sink. And crying that out. And then, of course, once we have had that cry unto the Lord, we have a new relationship with Him, a fresh relationship. And then we have a new song. It's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. A new song in my heart. And so, when we talk about revival or restoration or renewal or spiritual revolution, all those things have been bounced around, particularly as of late, and with the election results, which many of the election results that we have seen this week have been outstanding. Not all, I can say, from my shopping list, so to speak. I didn't get all the things I was shopping for, but I sure got a lot of them. And I recognize that America's been given a reprieve of a sort. And I pray that our brethren Christians across this country will understand that. And that Americans in general will understand that. There are other people of the world that seem to understand it. And the fact that just the way an outcome in the election cycle that was very unexpected, and I don't know how many of you have read this, but actually Newsweek magazine had already printed 150,000 copies with on the front page that Hillary Clinton had won. They already printed that a couple of months ago, believing that. So when you think, okay, the pollsters believe this, the magazine producers believe that, and you see something different happen, that's because the Lord is at hand and people did pray. And they need to recognize it's not over. It wasn't over on that day. It's not really even over from the Electoral College standpoint, although I doubt very much it's going to be much of a change. That goes December 19th. But what changes in us? Nothing, in the sense that we're not to be hanging out, just say, okay, I went, I voted, it's over. No, it's not over. We still have responsibilities. There's still a lot of quicksand out there that we need to navigate through, and the Holy Spirit's going to give us discernment. Like last week, our message was stay alert. Stay alert, and I'm repeating that again this week, not necessarily as subject for our sermon, but I am repeating that warning. Stay alert, people. Stay alert, stay awake, and so forth, and enjoy the opportunity that we have right now as a reprieve, because there are still some things going on that can be changed if we don't give up. Now, we watched a movie again last night. I say again because we'd seen it before. It's called Alone Yet Not Alone. Fabulous movie in so many respects of hardship that people went through, and yet some would probably feel that they were alone and in the miry clay and sinking, and the Lord wasn't helping them. Well, here's the lyrics of it. I'm not going to try for the tune just yet because I haven't learned it yet, but I am going to learn it so I can sing it. I'm alone, yet not alone. God's the light that will guide me home. With His love and tenderness, leading through the wilderness, and wherever I may roam, I'm alone, yet not alone. I'll not be bent in fear. He's the refuge I know is near. In his strength I find my own, by his faithful mercy shown, that so mighty is his shield, and his love is now revealed. When my steps are lost and desperate for a guide, I can feel his touch, a soothing presence by my side. Alone, yet not alone. Not forsaken when on my own. I can lean upon his arm and be lifted up from harm. If I stumble or if I'm thrown, I'm alone, yet not alone. When my steps are lost and desperate for a guide, I can feel his touch. There's a second part to it here. I'll get to it. A soothing presence by my side. He has bound me with his love. Watchful angels look from above. Every evil can be braved, for I know I will be saved. Never frightened on my own. I'm alone, yet not alone. I'm alone, yet not alone. I believe that in the timing of things, I always appreciate so much how the Lord, if you're open to receiving from him, and many people aren't, because they're very self-absorbed, and the only will that they want accomplished is their own. And I suppose we might think, well, that's only worldly people, that's only people that don't know the Lord, but the truth of the matter is many people who claim to know the Lord are very, very self-absorbed, as the same way. And they feel alone because they don't realize that the Lord is watching over them and that his will be done and his grace shall be sufficient. What more do you need than God's grace? You don't. Well, I want to look at a passage of Scripture today that often does not get looked at it because it's sort of a short book, you might say, and it's in Titus, which comes after 2 Timothy, as you know. So we're looking at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The Epistle of Paul to Titus, where Paul was the amanuensis. Some people disagree on that. I like to think that Paul was just, and the writers of Scripture were just the amanuensis, which that's a fancy word for meaning the secretary. It's like, for example, you know, an officer in a corporation or business person might have a secretary that does a recording or basically writes down what the officer was saying. You can't say those words are her words or his words, as the case may be. They're the words of the person that engaged the person on the dictation. So in this case, the amanuensis means the secretary for the Holy Spirit. So when we say the Epistle of Paul to Titus, we can say it's epistle means love letter, right? So a love letter from Paul to Titus, but actually it probably better described as Paul was the amanuensis for the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have 15 verses. We're going to have 5 readers today. So each of the readers will read 3 verses.
What, chapter 2?
Yes, chapter 2. And we'll start with Cameron.
Okay.
You read the first 3 of chapter 2 of Titus, and you know how to introduce it correctly.
I'm reading from the...
Speak up. The New Living Translation.
Titus chapter 2.
Correct. first one.
As for you, Titus, promote the king of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older woman to live in a way.
Okay, stop there. You're just reading three verses.
Yeah.
Okay, so what did you just read to us?
Titus chapter 2.
Okay, what translation?
NLT.
Okay, that's the New Living Translation. What verses did you read?
1-3.
Correct. Next.
And from the English Standard Version, Titus chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That was Titus chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6 from the English Standard Version.
Okay.
I am reading from the New International Version, Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. I read from the New International Version, Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 9.
Good.
Okay, continuing on in Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 from the English Standard Version. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from the Geneva Translation. That translation that came over on the Mayflower. And of course, we've just celebrated the signing of the Mayflower Compact on November 11, 1620. So I'm reading verses out of chapter 2 of Titus, beginning at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope, an appearing of that glory of that mighty God, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purge us to be a peculiar people unto himself, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and convince with all authority. See that no man despise thee. I've just read from Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 in the Geneva Translation. Now, of course, you know that part of the reason that we do as we do, having readers like this and not dictating to those that are reading what translation they'll read from, I will certainly say that I think that some translations are more reliable than others, obviously, and in deference to my King Jesus only friends and brethren. I realize that those who were able to go to original manuscript languages and read from original manuscript languages were probably better off than just saying that we're reading from English translations, because what we did read here today is all from English translations. And of course, there are some differences there, and that's one of the reasons why whenever we open Scripture, regardless of the translation we're reading from, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what these words really mean. Otherwise, all we're doing is just repeating something, and nothing we've talked about in our singing and whatever, and talking about our heartfelt cry to the Lord about having passion. It's unfortunate that many people, for example, read scripture or say prayer, you know, even publicly, they're so passionless. And that's been commented on when people have said to me, well, you put so much passion into it. I said, well, it's not difficult to put passion into something you really believe. And I have found in life that, for example, you know, if somebody's a salesman and they don't even like the product they're selling, it's unlikely that people are going to want to buy that product. Well, not to say that we're supposed to be salesmen necessarily, but there is a doctrine, of course, that the Lord wants us to present, not only with the passion of word, but with the passion of living. So, here's a little quote from somebody named Alphonsus. When we have to reply to someone who speaks harshly to us, we must always do it with gentleness. If we're angry, it's better to keep silence. That's a very good admonition. And of course, as we've read in this passage of Scripture today, Christianity would have all men be temperate, sober, pure, industrious, meek, peaceful, just, and loving, in which case paradise would again spring up among us, and earth would be a lovely image of heaven. And of course, yesterday I chose in the Veterans Day service to pray the Lord's Prayer, which of course is a very unifying prayer, particularly if you believe it, and particularly if you can say it passionately. I agonized literally on Saturday evening or Friday evening and went to bed with saying, I don't get it. I don't know what you want me to do, Lord. And that was crying out to him in a sense, because generally speaking, in advance, I kind of know. But in the morning, and joy cometh in the morning, after crying out to the Lord like that, the Lord showed me something, that this is what I want you to do. And I was very thankful to say, Lord, you didn't call on me to do something and then not show me what to do. Forgive me for not being so trusting as I should be. But it was more that I was just sort of agonized over the fact I don't have it right now. But there's going to be a lot of situations we're going to face in this life where we don't have it right now. But the issue is I didn't need it right then. When I needed it was yesterday morning at about 11:30. I needed it then. Actually, I got it before then. And I was an aha. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, I get it. I see that now. So, these things that we've just listed, temperate, sober, pure, industrious, meek, peaceful, just, and loving, in which case paradise, and of course I'm meaning heaven, would again spring up among us, and earth would be a lovely image of heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, as here on earth as it is in heaven, right? Here on earth as it is in heaven. We've talked about marriage here being a reflection of what the Lord is doing, with He being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. And so the image here on earth of what God has planned for us in heaven is very important. And if these things were perfectly obeyed, and I suppose as soon as we bring the word perfectly in, people say, well, that lets me out because I can't do anything perfectly. That's true. But the word perfect also means complete. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're God, but it means complete. So if these things we've just exhorted from Scripture that we did more completely, it would establish the happiness that is attainable here below. And there's a happiness and a joy that is obtainable here below, even with difficult circumstances. Right? And to these virtues, imperfectly as they're practiced, are owing whatever quietness, security, and good order we now enjoy. And if we think that we've seen chaos We've certainly seen a lot of chaos recently, right after the election. We've seen anarchy right after the election. That was going on before. I remember being picketed years ago by the Occupy Wall Street group that was in Boston. And that was pretty organized. I mean, people were brought in and they marched as if they were troops in an army. They were trained. And I mean, having the experience, which a lot of people perhaps haven't had, if they're in the military, and being drilled as a comprehensive unit by cadence, these people actually, they were trained by somebody who knew how to train troops. And they came marching in to music, scary kind of music, really. And they came marching in cadence and everything else. So these people, this is not an accidental gathering. They didn't just a bunch of people show up. In that case, that wasn't a protest either, because it did start to go violent. And so there's a difference between a protest and a riot. You know, and I certainly encourage protests, even when they're protesting something that I believe is right. But I don't encourage riot, because that's anarchy. We're talking about a lot of historical things right at this moment. And so here's a phrase that I appreciate very much from somebody from Maryland. I, Charles Carroll, give and bequeath my soul to God who gave it, my body to the earth, hoping that through and by the merits of sufferings and mediation of my only Savior and Jesus Christ, I may be admitted into the kingdom prepared by God for those who love, fear, and truly serve Him. Now, Charles Carroll was a Roman Catholic, and so you might see in that phrase, or hear in that phrase, somewhat of a doctrine of works. But we'll give him some deference there and say, according to what we just read in Titus chapter 2, there is a doctrine of, let's say, doing right. And so you're not saved by the right that you're doing. You're saved by Jesus Christ, of course, as we know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and not by works, lest any man boast. We're not getting into heaven by our works. At the same time, when we recognize that faith without works is dead, and somebody's saying, okay, show me your faith. You know, well, is it by your words, or is it by your actions? Well, faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. So there's Charles Carroll, and of course in November of 1800, he wrote to James McHenry, the signer of the Constitution for whom Fort McHenry was named. He said, without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They therefore who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, and which ensures to the good eternal happiness, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free governments. And so, where do these men get these quotes from? They get these quotes from Scripture, just like what we're reading today. And of course, as you look at certain parts of Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, but teachers of honest things. That's in the Geneva translation, verse 3. If we back up to the beginning, but speak thou the things which become wholesome doctrine. We know there are people saying, you can't legislate morality. Well, that's not true, because government is trying to legislate morality all the time. Unfortunately, it isn't a biblical morality as it should be. And of course, we look at, we'll call them the admonitions here. The doctrine must not only be generally pure, but also be applied at all ages and orders of men according to the diversity of circumstances. Now, I hate to use the word diversity because it's been so misapplied and misdefined. Part of what we're doing here, we're applying these scriptures and having the young folks listen to them and learn, and we're very proud today that Cameron yesterday was sworn in to the Children of the American Revolution, which has very, very strong doctrinal stances. Obviously, it's not church, but the stances that are taken are Christian, and the whole attitude of it is train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. So Proverbs 22:6. So we look here that in verse 6, exhort young men likewise that they be sober-minded. Now, of course, sober, when we think about sober, we mostly think about drinking or drugs or something. In this case, sober-minded has a little different definition. It's not just about drunkenness. It's not just about getting stoned or something like that. It's about being clear-minded, being led of the Holy Spirit to see what's out there. And of course, many people are not paying attention. Many have said, well, you know, why do we even let people vote? Most of them don't even know who the first president of the United States was. They don't even know a lot about a lot of things, so why let them vote? But the issue is, yeah, well, we're taking people out of that same gene pool, if you will, and they're going to be leaders in government and whatever. And so what are we doing as Christians today and as parents and grandparents? We're endeavoring to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not to be knocking knees scared type. The fear of the Lord in the sense of saying that God is truly awesome. And to love Him and to be glad to serve Him and to recognize that we have a real calling and a real mission in our lives to bring the gospel. What does that mean? To bring the gospel in a written form or whatever. Sometimes, and I always like Francis of Assisi saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And so the thing is, we're being exhorted here. It addresses elder men. Be watchful, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience. Verse 2. It addresses the elder women, likewise, that they be in such behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not subject to much wine, but teachers of honest things. Okay, and we go to verse 10, for example. Neither pickers, but that they show all good faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
What did you say? It said neither pickers is what it says. Yeah. Pilfering is what it says in the English. And that's theft? Is that what that's
referring to? Yeah, pilfering. Yeah, in fact, employee pilferage.
Right, okay.
You know, stealing. But pickers, neither pickers the way that... And there's a generational kind of thing, and also in the Geneva translation, a picker. And of course, we get pickpocket. Mm-hmm. What's a pickpocket? A particular type of thief that picks people's pockets. People were called rag pickers. Rag pickers actually were stealing cloth that they could sell, the way today a lot of people steal metal to sell it for scrap, whatever else, get money for it. So, different types of theft. But of course, what it's saying, looking neither pickers, but that they show all good faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, what an image that is, adorn the doctrine. For example, all right, you know, we got dressed up yesterday. We adorned ourselves, so to speak. But hopefully what we were adorned with most importantly was right doing. You know, righteousness is right doing. Righteousness is being in the right place, which in the right place is being in the throne room of God, so to speak. And so, for that grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men hath appeared. Verse 11. And of course, in verse 12, what does it say that we have to deny? What is it we're supposed to be adorned with? What is it that we're supposed to be standing up for? And teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, most people say, these things aren't going to happen in this present world. Well, yeah, if you take that attitude and there's nothing you can do about it, you're going to wait for heaven for that to happen. But this isn't what the Lord is saying. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord obviously is recognized, okay, we're not talking, you're not perfect in the sense that you never do anything wrong, but you are complete. Everything you need to accomplish what I've sent you to do, you have it. And of course, being the kind of person I am and growing up where my family's businesses on both sides had a lot to do with stuff. When I say stuff, like equipment, you can't do the car business without the tools. My mother's family was the car business. So I saw a shop set up to fix cars and paint cars. And then my father's work, and his father and his brother having a woodworking factory with lots of tools, the equipment needed to get the job done. And it's interesting thinking about that too, that people came to them, said, okay, this is what we need done. Can you do this? Oh yeah, we can do it. I can remember my father taking on jobs that they had to go out and buy some new equipment to do the job. And he was willing to do that if the job contract that they had was sufficient enough that they could buy a new machine. And I've kind of had that in my mindset too. Of a lot of times I have different pieces of equipment. Why do I have them? Because I bought them to do a particular job that saved me the money that it cost me to buy the tool. I saved that amount of money doing it myself, and then I had a tool left over. Mm-hmm. Well, think about that from what the Lord is equipping us and what we're supposed to be avoiding, and how preaching the gospel, bringing the gospel, you know, and so forth, and the Great Commission, what that actually means to us. And what I'm telling people, what a great opportunity we have right now. For where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. We have to remember that. That's so important. And of course, I'm also saying that our founding fathers understood the value of morality, somebody's morality. And of course, the issue was not the king's morality, it was a biblical morality that our founding fathers were looking for. And right now, what a great opportunity is for us to seek the face of the Lord, asking the Lord, what's the solution? Just the way I'm seeking the Lord yesterday. Okay, Lord, I'm only going to have a short amount of time. I'm just one member of the program in both places. What is it that you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Say, and the Lord gave me solutions. We need solutions at work. And it's really time to get serious about that, even if it means starting small, planning long, and making sacrifices. See, some people are not willing to start small. And I think about opportunities that I have. Because I was willing to start small, plan long, and make sacrifices. Okay? Think about that for a minute. Start small, plan long, make sacrifices. I think about, for example, a statement by Benjamin Franklin was kind of interesting. The best thing to give your enemy is forgiveness. To an opponent, tolerance. To a friend, your heart. To your child, a good example. To a father, deference. To your mother, conduct will make her proud of you. To yourself, respect to all men, charity. And of course, we know charity at that point in time was defined, you know, faith, love, and charity. Charity meaning love. And so the issue is, we need to be praying this for Donald Trump. We need to be praying this for our new governor in New Hampshire and all the other people who were elected. That these are the things that people in office you do, and who's going to be an example of that to them? That should be us. 1775, George Washington said of his generation of patriots, when we assumed the soldier, and this is sort of a deference to the fact that we've just come through Veterans Day, when we assumed the soldier, we did not lay aside the citizen. We shall most sincerely rejoice with you in the happy hour when the establishment of American liberty upon the most firm and solid foundation shall enable us to return to our private stations in the bosom of a free, peacefully, and happy country. And so as we're looking right now at Donald Trump's victory, perhaps that's really part of a global movement to throw off incompetent leaders. I certainly hope so. Reduce the size and cost of government. Restore countries to the values that have made them uniquely British, German, French, and America. A lot of people in the Rust Belt, they say, in America, it resonated with them making America great again. It's up to us now to remind everybody, if America's going to be great again, and in the words of Alexis de Tocqueville, America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Mm-hmm. And that, of course, is a value statement of degrees. If we're totally not good, then we're going to be totally weak. Well, we're not totally weak. There's no doubt about that as America. We're not as good as we used to be, so we're not as strong as we used to be. But that can be restored. John Calvin, of course, we've just recently gone past the date that we commemorate the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and of course, remember that wasn't a riot, it was a protest. John Calvin said this, "The heavens are filled with God's grandeur and majesty. His presence graces the earth, saturating creation with goodness and love." Yeah? It's a good thing. Now, most of us have probably heard of George Orwell in 1984. There's a quote from Orwell that's kind of interesting that I had never seen before. Recently, constantly studying every day, trying to learn more, trying to grow, trying to be more effective at what the Lord's called me to do. Veterans Day often brings to mind a quote attributed to George Orwell. "People sleep peacefully in their beds at night only because rough men stand ready to do violence on their behalf." Yeah. This was one of the things, of course, that I've talked about Quakers. The Friends Society, greatly different now than it was in the founding of our country. But there were many Quakers who said, you know what, I can't sleep peacefully in my bed while other people are out defending me. And it was interesting in seeing that movie, Hacksaw Ridge, that's what Desmond Doss was talking about. I can't stand by while other people are dying, trying to protect my freedom and protect me, you know, so I can sleep peacefully in my bed. I want to do my part. And though my part is I can't take up a weapon to kill people, but I can certainly do things to help to save people. And many people's lives were saved by that one man. And I guess one of the things that we can draw from that, he had a certain understanding of what it was to turn against the worldliness and some of the attitudes of others. And many people changed their beliefs as a result of what they saw this man do. That he wasn't a coward, he was a man of conviction. And the thing about convictions, we need to have them, and they need to be very strong. I'm not afraid of people of strong conviction. Actually, I'm more concerned about people that don't have any conviction at all, because it isn't a biblical thing. People may be passionate about something that they've got the wrong passion, and the Holy Spirit may have to redirect that, like I've said of people in ministry. You know, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you look at the qualification for ministry, one of those qualifications that's important, it's most important because it's the only thing that really cannot be taught. a man who desires the office of bishop desires a good work. I can't teach somebody to be passionate. I can't teach them the desire. Anything else I can teach. The desire and the passion comes from your love for God and wanting to serve Him and recognizing, and I'm thankful to be in a place in my life where I can say, no, I don't want to be part of that. It's not because it's not a good thing. It's just not part of my calling. It's not what I've been called to do. And I've had this discussion with a number of people this week that feel pushed in this and pushed in that. I said, look, I've already done my grunt work. I started small. I planned long. And stayed at it. Started small. Planned long. And of course, that third part there that we put there, right? Which was... Somebody remind me what
make
it
sacrifices.
Is. Yes, thank you. You were paying attention. That's what we want to know. Start small, plan long, be willing to make sacrifices. Okay. Well, Father, it's a good time to be alive. Even though I do confess, Lord, sometimes I've thought about the frontier days, or the times of War for American Independence, or in Pilgrim, Plymouth Colony, but you make no mistakes. And being somebody aware of who I've descended from, saying you had those people at that time, now you have us. No mistake in that. We understand that without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. So those that are speaking against faith in Christ are making a big mistake. They may not know that, but I realize it's up to me. And I pray that it's up, that others will see this, but I can't do anything other than to show by the faith that I have, and thank you for giving me that faith, to stand up. And even yesterday, as I heard from a Christian brother, how it's helped him to see me do the things that I have done. And that having a phone message from somebody saying, I'm sure you probably don't realize just how much effect you've had on a lot of people. And I don't. And I suppose, Lord, if you wanted me to know that any more than I've known it, you'd let that happen. In the meanwhile, I'm glad to say that I can do my duty to God and my country and for my family, that I can do that. You, Holy Spirit, have given to me and equipped me with that. Please forgive me when I have not been as appreciative as I should be of that. It's a great thing to serve Almighty God. And I do pledge myself today and each day, like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talked about, I die daily so that I can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and all things. And for those that are listening to this message, both present now and those that will listen to it later, these things we speak, we exhort, and we convince with all authority, and see that no man despise thee, as verse 15 says. Not sure I totally understand what that means, Lord, except to say that no matter whether we have people that oppose us or don't agree with us, we still speak with all the authority that you've given us to speak. We thank you, we praise you, and truly we will have no other king but King Jesus, because after you've had King Jesus as your king, who could even compare? Amen and amen. Glory to God.